Good evening. We're in Lesson 5, and we're continuing Lesson 5 with either wrapping that up this evening or next week. And I also have Lesson 6 to hand out that we'll surely get into, I think, next week anyway, respecting the silence of God. And before we get into all of this, though, we'll just have a few review points here. The two sides of authority. Excuse me. The right or power to rule or to command or to act by the instruction or approval of the rightful ruler. And so if we're concerned about authority, we're going to be concerned with God's rule, His instruction, His law, and what I must do and what I can do. This is a roadmap of where we're at in the study. How is God's authority expressed to man? Recall several weeks ago we made the point that God is the ultimate source of authority. It's one thing to say that, and most religious people would say, yes, that's true. But then would they appeal to the New Testament scriptures and say, well, that's where it's expressed? And that's what we're talking about in this lesson. How is God's authority expressed to man? And that is in the scriptures. Next, we'll be talking after this lesson about God's silence and respecting His silence. So in this lesson 5, we are answering this question. How does God express His will, His rules, His commands, His instructions to us? Last week, we did this. We said that in these last days, and we think about Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. So He's made His will known by speaking to us by His Son. Now, that's through the words that He spoke on earth, but none of us were around for that. Well, since Jesus would not remain on earth forever, He promised to send the Holy Spirit to His apostles to guide them in all truth and bring to remembrance all things that He had taught them. We looked at this point last week that the things the apostles spoke were authoritative. And we'll wrap up that point this evening and then continue on with these thoughts, and that is that the apostles claimed their words were authoritative. Their claim was confirmed. It is one thing for a man to say, what I'm telling you is true. It's altogether another for it to be confirmed and confirmed by heaven. Their claim was confirmed by heaven. They wrote the inspired words for all who would come later. And then the written New Testament scriptures then do contain the authoritative will of Christ. And so we'll wrap that up by thinking about the divine chain of authority, divine chain of command, which, if we think about it, it's God sending His Son saying, I'll pray the Father will send you the Holy Spirit when I leave to guide the apostles into all truth, and then they would write down the things not only for those in their generation, but for generations to come. In these last days that began all the way back there. The qualities of these written scriptures are consistent with their authority. We'll talk about that. You remember when we talked about God having all inherent authority? We talked about God's nature, what we know about it, what He's revealed to about His nature, and how that is consistent with Him having inherent authority, not because we are His judge, but because it certainly makes sense from any human standpoint with the brains He's given us that we could recognize that truth. To be God, and so the last point then is to go beyond the written scriptures, and is to go beyond the authority of Christ. So I want to spend a few minutes making that point. Does anyone have any comments before we get into the lesson? So we're following still along the outline that was handed out several weeks ago for Lesson 5, and we are in point, I guess it's 4E, roughly 4E, and so we're looking at that this evening. Did the apostles claim that their words were authoritative? Yes, they certainly did. And I believe we read this last week, but this is really a central passage in this whole scheme of how God is communicating His will to man. I know it's written by an apostle, but it's written by the Holy Spirit, revealed by the Holy Spirit in words, which He reveals, and it's revealing the very mind of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, then Paul writes this way. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." Now, we have to be careful with we's and you's and all that, but especially when we're thinking about what the apostles are writing. Paul is not saying that we Christians speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. He's saying we apostles speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And if we don't know that, we'll know it by the time we're done here as we read through the context. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a spirit except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of the Lord. The apostles say we have the mind of Christ. Did you catch how he said that no one knows the things except the Spirit? No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of, we apostles have the Spirit of God. We've been given the Spirit of God. And they've been, verse 12, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And we didn't, I paraphrase verse 13, we didn't keep these for ourselves. This is not just for me as an apostle, Paul says. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verbal inspiration. That's in verse 13. There's great debate, I've heard anyway, in seminaries and all kinds of theologians debate, well, is the Bible verbally inspired, word for word? Or did the Holy Spirit just give the Apostle Paul some idea and then he just put together whatever he thought? That's not what Paul says happened. In verse 13, he says, we speak not in words which man's wisdom speaks, but in but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And I think we made this point last week that it goes all the way down to the letter, at least in the English, to distinguish between plural and something that isn't plural in Galatians chapter 3. You could find other examples. I've written down, well, the tense, how important is the tense of a verb? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Was that important that he said, I am? And just think of that. The Holy Spirit made sure that that was done. And here we are with that in our hands. Down to the tense, down to the words that He wanted us to know. This is the mind of God that we are able to know. Outside of this, what can we know about the mind of God? We can recognize some things about His power and divine nature through the things that were created, but knowing the mind of God, the things of God, what He has in store for human beings, here. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments? Yes, Troy?
Paul didn't, unlike the other apostles, Paul didn't walk with Christ.
That's right.
Paul became an apostle after Christ was killed.
Yes.
So for him to know so much and understand so much, it had to be a gift given to him for him to understand how God is and how God wants us to be.
Yes. And that's right. And Paul claimed that, didn't he? He said, I didn't go after I was converted, paraphrasing Galatians. He says, I didn't go down to Jerusalem to be taught by the apostles and consult with them. And how many years did he go off? Three? There were some 11 years in there and 14 years and all this. But he says, I received it by direct revelation, Galatians chapter 1.
Yeah.
Yep. And he says he's the least of the apostles, but he was one chosen. Chosen just as the others were chosen. All right, good point. So, and here we have so much of his writing compared to the others. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, so the words of God, which the Holy Spirit teaches, he claimed that's what the apostles were teaching. We already said the words of God are going to be authoritative. God's authoritative. He's all authority. Well, if you're speaking the words of God, which the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, one of the members of the Godhead deity is teaching you, authoritative, all right. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. He says, the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. It comes out, I believe, in the second letter, but people question his apostleship in Corinth. And here in 1 Corinthians, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. They have just as much weight and force as if Jesus were saying them himself. Remember, we said last week they're ambassadors, official ambassadors appointed by the king. Who here can write a letter and claim everything you say is the commands of the Lord unless you speak as the oracle of God? If you want to take this and just copy it down into a letter, then you're just fine. But other than that, we get our words wrong and we check each other on that and everything, and you check what I'm saying. These men could write, and what they said is the word of the Lord. Done deal. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. Paul speaks of it this way, defending his apostleship. He says, even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us. There's that word authority. He gave them power. You would say power and right, or he gave them rule, instruction, to be able to speak the things of the Lord. It was for edification, not for your destruction, he says. And he says a similar thing in chapter 13 and verse 10. I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Authority, he claims authority, the Lord gave him and gave us, the apostles. Can any man have authority except it be given or delegated to him? I can't think of any other way to have authority. You can try to assume or presume it, but a man has authority because it's been given or delegated. Paul said it's been given by the Lord to us. Been given by the Lord to us. Only God has inherent right. Nobody needs to give him anything. All right. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Does anyone have any comments? We're drilling this into our minds, only probably, at least for my case, to forget some of it. Then you look at it years later. But I think it's useful to have this singed into our minds Because how much of the world, again, says this is it? And they call you a Bible thumper or something because you're all about this. Well, we ought to be all about this. This doesn't discount love. It doesn't discount taking care of your neighbor. None of that. But it's all about this as far as our rule and instruction. Our marching orders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The word of the Lord. Now the Thessalonians are commended. I've got this wrong. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When Paul came to Thessalonica, there was some trouble there with the Jews. But he says, "We thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believes." Paul wasn't preaching the word of men. He was preaching the word of God. They received it that way. We could say we're preaching the word of God if we preach what's in here. We can do that, but only because it's in here. Paul spoke it, inspired by the Spirit. Any thoughts or comments? These are all just reinforcing this idea. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. We studied this one in Chris's class on withdrawing. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. How much authority must be in there if he says, you better obey this or else? That's pretty authoritative, isn't it? If anyone does not obey this word, note him. There's an obligation, an expectation, a requirement, a duty to obey. It tells us of the authority of his words. Any comments then before we go to the next point, which is that they could claim their words were authoritative, but was it confirmed? And, you know, a man can claim that what he speaks the truth is one thing, but when God works signs, wonders, and miracles through their hands, through the hands of the speaker, then the truth of the message is confirmed. And God did just that through the apostles' hands, testifying and confirming that the things that they spoke were heaven's truth, not the word of men. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, God, also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. These signs, wonders, and miracles were not of their own will. They were of the will of God according to His own will. And we've talked a lot about this. I'm going to just skip over a couple of these, but Mark 16:20. What was the purpose of these signs? Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Mark 16:20. So Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 12:12, when I came among you, you saw the signs of an apostle. They were done among you. His claims were confirmed. The truth of his message was confirmed. So God confirmed the authority of their message through accompanying signs. God's will was spoken. Then in the last days, not only through the words that Jesus spoke, but also through the words the apostles spoke. All right. But we weren't there for either of those. So we still have something we need. Any thoughts or comments then? Yes, Chris?
I'm thinking of John 20 and 30 and 31. And,
yes.
You know, it talked about the many other signs, but these things were written so that you would believe that He is the Christ. And so
that's right.
Yeah.
I don't know if I have that one in this lesson, but That's right. These things are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in His name. We'll get to that kind of thought here in a minute, I believe. The apostles and their teaching, God confirmed the authority of their message through accompanying signs, but the apostles wouldn't remain on earth forever, so they wrote the inspired words for all who would come after them. Here's an example. In Ephesians chapter 3, and there's several times, maybe many times, in the New Testament where this divine chain of command is laid out and shown. And Ephesians 3 verses 1 through 5 is one place where Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." Okay, so we have God and Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "I received by revelation." And he says, I wrote it. And I wrote it so that you can read. But not just so you can read, but so that you can understand. And what can you understand? Oh, a little bit of a fraction of Paul's revelation, maybe. What did he say?
My insight to the mystery and knowledge.
Yeah, New American Standard, my insight. You can understand my knowledge is the New King James in verse 4. You can understand my knowledge. Now, sometimes when we're doing some schooling at home and trying to impart some knowledge about algebra or something, and it's really difficult. And part of it's with my words or my explanation. It can be on the receiving end too. Paul says that when you read, you can understand my knowledge. That's a promise. That's guaranteed. I know there's a few individuals that in life, you know, that can't ever understand something. We're not talking about someone like that. Yes?
And it's not just the Ephesians that he's speaking to, right?
Yeah,
He writes the same thing to all the churches.
That's right.
And so that's the case with other authors as well. We can understand that.
We can understand them. And we'll talk some point, I believe, about Peter's comment about Paul's writing, that they're difficult to understand. But he didn't say they were impossible. He said they're difficult to understand and people twist them, arrest them to their own destruction. But here's another one. We've already read this. If you just turn there, we won't read it again, but we can refer to it. And I've got the wrong thing here. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 13. I think it may be right in the lesson, but an outline. But remember the Father, the mind of God, the Spirit knows the things of God. They, that is the apostles, we have received the Spirit, he says, who is from God, not the Spirit of the world. And he says, in words we speak. Not in words, and here he is speaking. Not in words which the Holy Spirit teaches, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And of course, he's speaking this. Why? Why would he speak this, and why does he even write it in 1 Corinthians 2? He writes it, know the wisdom of God, because that's what's being revealed to them, the very wisdom of God, the words of God. How many times someone tell you something and you're going to relay the message to somebody, can you use their exact words most of the time? Unless you write it down or something and commit it to memory, they have the very words of God. Wow. Another one, this was a subject of a lesson about being reconciled to God. But in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, this one is really a concise one. I think it's the last one with pictures I have up here. But he says, Paul says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God, all things are God. He's reconciled to us to him through Jesus Christ. And he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Here's this chain coming down. We're imploring you, be reconciled. He's given us the word of reconciliation so that we can implore you to be reconciled to God. There's a divine chain of command, divine chain of authority, or revelation, divine chain of revelation, we might say. So I want to note a few other things about it. Well, they wouldn't be here forever, and Peter says that. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 12 through 15. I don't know how old Peter was. We don't know when he wrote this. But he said, therefore, I'll not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I'm going to die someday, is the way you might say it. So I'm going to write this so you can be reminded. Chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. This one, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, is also our brother, beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. What Paul wrote, then, is part of Scripture. What, they're part of the rest of the Scriptures. And there are things, some things hard to understand. His epistles are called Scripture by his fellow apostle Peter. And then to Chris's point, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said in this one, he said, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, this epistle is directed to these individuals, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. But yet he says, you read it in Laodicea too. You make sure it gets over there to one of the other churches, and likewise an epistle we don't have to Laodicea, you read it also. Well, here we are, church in Moscow, read it too. You read the same things, he would say. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. How authoritative are the words that he spoke? They're authoritative, but not only his words, but his epistles. And Paul says so, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word, and I take that to mean whether when I was with you, present in Thessalonica, or by epistle, such as the ones, the two he's written to them. You hold fast to these things. So, whether spoken or written, it is authoritative. So the written New Testament Scriptures are authoritative. They contain the will of Jesus Christ. These things have been written that after their decease, we would have them, and we do. Are there any comments or thoughts? Yes?
No, sometimes when we give advice to somebody about a situation that they're in, and then perhaps we give advice to someone else about a different situation, and mm-hmm. and sometimes our advice might be different based on the situation. Well, if you really think about Paul, and I mean, he wrote the things he wrote was good, and it was good across the board. I mean,
universally applicable.
It is, and there's not. He didn't change. He didn't make something up for a certain situation. I mean, you could even look at the Church of Corinth and a lot of things going on there. But those are commands for everybody.
Yes.
And you see that by him telling the Colossians, "This needs to go elsewhere mm-hmm. too, and it needs mm-hmm. to be read."
Yep.
This is God's word. And
good.
Yeah.
Good point. Anybody else? So, divine chain of authority, or we might say it this way, God gave all authority to Christ. Christ said he did. Matthew 28, verse 18. Christ sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth. He said he would do that. The apostles spoke the words which the Holy Spirit teaches them. The apostles and prophets wrote down those words for the benefit of all. Those words are authoritative. They're right from God. They're from God. Okay. Any comments or thoughts? These are God's words in front of us. We'll not go through this, but this is thinking of, we looked at some of the slides for this. The divine chain of revelation or authority as it comes down to us. I want to switch gears a little bit. Do you have a comment? And talk about some of the qualities, or you might say the nature of the scriptures that, I don't know how else to say it, that's consistent with their authority, their claim to be all truth. So if something is authoritative, just off the top of your head, if you have a document that's authoritative, what do you want it? What's some of the qualities you would expect of it? If it has the power to command and carry, yes?
Legally binding.
Okay, legally binding, and this is legally binding because Christ died on the cross and put his will into effect. We might think of that part. Yes?
I was going to say truthful.
Truthful. Yes. If it's full of garbage and lies and then, like, how are we supposed to make sense out of this and follow this? Yes?
Don't the authority behind it.
Yes. Okay. Authority behind it. And we've talked about that, haven't we? Yes?
Credibility of the writing.
Okay. The credibility. Good. And, you know, that's a whole study in itself about the credibility of how this came. Yes.
Through the course of practicing it, that its outcome is as it says.
Oh, that's beautiful. Yes. So it just comes out just like you say. You do this and, yeah. And doesn't it prove itself right over and over again, even though when we mess it up. Any other thoughts? So the scriptures themselves, of course, claim certain qualities about themselves. So this is what the Holy Spirit says about his words from God. He says, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. So the Holy Spirit, this is the mind of God who says this. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Boy, that's really complete sounding. They're God-breathed. Can you get any better than that? God has all inherent authority. If he's going to breathe something, into the mind of man or into these men. It's going to be true. It's going to be good, all that. But Paul says that it will make us complete. You can go to the bookstore and get all, if they have bookstores, do they have that bookstores anymore? You just order online. But you go to the bookstore and you can get all kinds of self-help books. And once you get that problem fixed in your life, I've been through them, some of them. Still working on things, but those self-help books, they can help you with something sometimes, especially if they're based on the wisdom from God, right? But will they make you complete? No way. Not even if you say, well, I'm trying to get emotionally fixed, or I'm trying to get mentally fixed, or I'm trying to get this way fixed and all this. This will make you complete. Now, this won't do anything for your physical. This is not going to make sure that you have no heart disease and all this kind of stuff, okay? But this will make you complete spiritually. Isn't this what this is about? It'll make you complete spiritually. Now, there's books out there that will offer that to you, but none of them can do it. And if they could, then they're just repeating this. Because this has it all. No more, no less. Everything we need, no less than we need, no more than we need. It's complete. And I just said, what's complete mean? You know what complete means. It means 100. It means 100%. Will thoroughly equip us for every good work. These are big superlative words, you might say. Complete, thoroughly, every. Sometimes we speak in superlatives like that, but we know that we don't really mean them. Well, I've been there every time this has happened. Well, maybe you've kind of been on there almost every time. But this is true. Thoroughly equip you for every good work. Thoroughly, not mostly. Every, not some or most. Every good work designed by God. Good works. Not just any works. There's lots of works, but not these. This is for good works. Does this not mean they're just what we need, nothing more, nothing less? That's what that says to me. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. This is everything you need. The Scriptures contain everything you need to be spiritually right with God. To be the person He wants you to be. The person, yeah. Any questions or comments? Several, you know, well, Deuteronomy 29:29. Does anyone remember what that is? Yes. So, the secret things belong to God, the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I know this is the law of Moses being repeated, Deuteronomy. But verse 29, this principle, the secret things belong to God. He has revealed to us, put it in your own words, what we need. And what your children need and their children need. That's what He's revealed to you. And that's what we have here. Just what we need. And so, with all the change in this world that's going on, I can rest assured that my children, you can rest assured your children, have just what they need. And so, if the world changes upside down, it's still just what we're needing. He's revealed what we need to know. The other side of that is, we, as human beings, I'm not speaking of anyone particularly that I know of, but we have this desire a lot of times to want to know the why of everything. And we can't always know the why of everything. Well, we can't most of the time probably know the why. He's revealed to us just what we need to know. And so we walk by faith, which means not just something blind, but faith, walking by faith means walking by the knowledge of this. We say, okay, that's enough for me. That's all I could handle anyway. Yes?
1 Timothy 3:15, you know, he also said, I write these things so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And so as it goes along with this completeness in knowing from the writing,
yes.
These are instructions for us.
Your seven complete. Scriptures ahead of me.
Seven. I'm sorry.
It's okay. Go ahead. That's good.
Okay.
Perfect, though. Luke 1:1-4, this is similar to what you brought up in John 20. But how many things in this world do we know with certainty? You know the certainty of, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of these things, which those things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Luke's not even an eyewitness. He says they delivered it to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now someone, I know a scoffer says, well, that's of course that's what the Bible is going to say about itself, that it's certain. Well, that's where you read it and your faith comes in, and you read it so much that you know this is true. The evidence is beyond a shadow of a doubt and all of that, and you may know with certainty the things that are written. And here we are, how many years later? You may know the certainty of this. Same thing today. John 20, 30-31, that you may know Him. These things, many other things Jesus did in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in Him. Spiritual life, eternal life in Him. 1 John 1:3-4. These things are written, well, let's go there. 1 John 1:3-4. Here's an apostle. He says, that which we have seen and heard. I'm an eyewitness, he says. We declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The apostle writes these things as an eyewitness, saying, he writes them so that we can have fellowship with them, which means we have fellowship with God, with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and that furthermore that our joy may be full. Our joy may be full. 1 John 5:13, this goes even beyond John 20, which he wrote, I don't know, you know, when he wrote these letters compared to the gospel account, but he says, these things I've written to you who believe. So you believe in the name of the Son of God, and he's written the things in the gospel that you may believe. But he says, I've written to those of you who believe that you may know. There's certainty again. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Someone says, well, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. And he wrote this so that you can know whether you're saved. Is that going to be based on your feeling today, or how you wake up when the alarm went off, or at 4 in the morning or something, and you didn't want to get out of bed? It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the objective truth. And knowing this and doing this. I'm glad it's that way. Because if it was my feelings sometimes, I don't feel very good sometimes. I don't feel good about myself sometimes. I don't feel good about things in general. I don't feel good sometimes. But this is objective. Truth is objective. And you may read and you may know with the certainty. Think of the power of the Word of God then. These words preserved for us. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. Got to keep on. So there's a few more that I want to talk about next week, and really I don't believe we'll be in that lesson all week, but it's the last of this outline, and then I'm going to hand out to you after class, we'll do lesson 6, and you can be looking at lesson 6, and we'll get into that, I believe, next week.